One day, the first followers of the Lord Jesus said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think that's something that we need to say to the Lord every day. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. And one of the ways in which the Lord does teach us to pray is through the prayers of men and women who appear in the pages of the Bible. So as well as the actual teaching in the Bible about prayer and how we should pray, the Lord has left us a lot of examples of actual prayers of brothers and sisters from the pages of Scripture. We have the great prayers of Abraham pleading for Sodom because Lot was living there. We have Moses' prayer interceding for the people of Israel when God was talking about destroying them and wiping them off the face of the earth. We have Nehemiah's great prayer in chapter 1 of his book and Daniel's great prayer in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And we have the great prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we have prayers of the Lord Jesus himself. All through the Bible, we have these amazing examples of great prayers. And the Lord has given us those prayers to teach us how we should pray. And the person who's going to teach us how to pray today, I hope, is Hannah, the mother of Samuel. We've already seen Hannah praying. In chapter 1 of this first book of Samuel, we saw her pleading with the Lord for a son, didn't we? Pouring out her soul before the Lord. What a phrase. Pouring out her soul before the Lord. Is that how we pray? But now look at chapter 2 of this first book of Samuel, which has this title, Hannah's Prayer. Some versions of the Bible put Hannah's song. And it certainly looks like a song, doesn't it? It has the same form as the biblical Psalms. And they were songs, weren't they? But I don't think it's all that important whether Hannah just said these words or sang them to the Lord. Either way, it was and is a prayer. So what does this prayer of Hannah's teach us today about how we should pray? Well, let me suggest six things. Six ways in which I believe we need to learn from Hannah and from her prayer here how we should pray today. So firstly, we should pray to worship the Lord. We should pray to worship the Lord. You know, the inspired writers of the books of the Bible didn't divide their books into chapters and verses the way we have them now in our Bibles. And although having Bibles with chapters and verses is generally very helpful, sometimes it is not so helpful like here. So let's read the end of our first Samuel chapter 1 and the beginning of our first Samuel chapter 2 without the chapter and verse numbers. And this is what we would read. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." So it says, they worshipped the Lord there, and Hannah prayed. They worshipped the Lord there, and Hannah prayed. But the division into chapters here interrupts that sequence of events. And so we could easily miss the fact that there is a connection here between the worship and the praying. They worshipped the Lord there and Hannah prayed. And I think the best way to understand this is that Hannah's prayer was part of their worship. They worshipped the Lord there. And one of the ways they did that was to pray. And Hannah prayed. And we have her prayer in these 11 verses. And when we pray, brothers and sisters, we too should be worshipping God, worshipping the Lord. Because prayer, real prayer, is or should be worship. And that's one of the reasons why I personally don't like the current trend in many churches to refer to singing in church as the worship time. As if the rest of what we do when we meet together were not worship. No, everything we do when we meet together is meant to be worship. All that we're doing here this morning is meant to be worship. Not just the singing. All of it is meant to be worship. We're meant to be worshiping the Lord right now. Isn't listening attentively to God's word worship? Well, it should be. What about prayer? Isn't prayer worship? Yes, it is. True prayer is an act of worship. So that's the first thing that Hannah teaches us here in her prayer here. We should pray to worship the Lord. Secondly, we should pray with thankful hearts. We should pray with thankful hearts. Why did Hannah pray this prayer when she did? Because the Lord had given her a son in response to her prayers, perhaps her prayers of many years. We know the story about how Hannah was not able to have children for all that time, and yet her rival, the other wife of her husband, had lots of children and she had none. And it was a terrible cause of pain and suffering to Hannah not to be able to have children. And then after so much time praying to God and asking, please Lord, give me a son. And the example we see of that in the first chapter of this book. And then the Lord wonderfully intervened and answered her prayer and gave her what she asked him for. Gave her a son, and it was Samuel. And after Samuel's wonderful birth, Hannah just couldn't stop thanking the Lord for the precious gift which he had given her. So Hannah's prayer, yes, was a prayer of worship, but it was also a prayer of thanksgiving, wasn't it? A prayer of gratitude. And we have so much to thank the Lord for, don't we? The gift of life, for the gift of health, for meeting our needs, for helping us day by day, for the people in our lives, for the gift of salvation, for all the means of grace, the things that God uses to bless our souls, for so many answered prayers year after year, for the glory to come. We have so many things, don't we, for which to thank the Lord in prayer. And Hannah's prayer was an expression of her gratitude to the Lord. And we should be thanking the Lord all the time, every day. So we should worship, we should pray to worship the Lord. That's the first thing. Secondly, we should pray with thankful hearts. And now thirdly, we should also pray with joyful hearts. Joyful hearts. Hannah prayed to worship the Lord. She prayed to thank the Lord. But she also prayed out of sheer joy. Joy. This was a celebratory prayer, if you like. Her heart was full of joy, and she just had to pray. Look how her prayer begins in verse 1 here. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice. It's the same word again. Rejoice in your salvation. Yes, it's true that she was full of joy because of the gift of a son, of course. But she was also rejoicing in her salvation. It was more than just the wonderful fact that God had answered her prayers and given her the son that he had asked him for, she had asked him for so many years. But she was rejoicing in the Lord and in her salvation, we've just read here in verse 1. And that sense of joy and rejoicing permeates this whole prayer of Hannah's. And the question for us today is, how much joy is there in our prayers? When we pray on our own, when we pray with other people, when we pray here at church, how much joy is there, if we're honest? in our prayers? How much joy is there in your prayers? In mine? I don't want to be critical, but I would suggest humbly that joy is probably not the outstanding characteristic of our prayers, is it? Yes, we do feel joy at times, occasionally, maybe quite often. But are our prayers generally as full of joy as Hannah's prayer here? It's a challenge, isn't it? My heart, said Hannah to the Lord, rejoices in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. What an example Hannah is to us of what it means to pray, not just with worship and gratitude, but also with joy. Deep joy. So we should pray to worship the Lord. We should pray with thankful hearts. We should pray with joyful hearts. And then fourthly, we learn from Hannah also that we should pray God-centered prayers. We should pray God-centered prayers. Prayers with God in the center. Not us. Not even other people. But our prayers should have God himself, the Lord himself, in the very center of our prayers to him. And Hannah teaches us that as well. Do you see how God-centered this prayer of hers is, verses 1 to 3. And Hannah prayed and said, look for the Lord in this. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. And she continues, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, Lord. Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And verse 6 and following. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And we could continue. Let me ask you, how much of this is about Hannah? How much of it's about Samuel? How much of it is about the Lord? Well, nearly all of it. Nearly all of it is about God, is about the Lord, isn't it? He, the Lord, is the reason, the object, the content, the protagonist, and the hero of Hannah's prayer. The well-known Bible commentator Matthew Henry says that in this prayer of Hannah's, four aspects of the Lord's character stand out. Firstly, his unspotted purity, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. His almighty power, the second part of verse 2. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. His unsearchable wisdom, thirdly, verse 3, second part of verse 3. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, and his unerring justice. In these 10 verses, what does Hannah ask the Lord for? What does she ask him for? In these 10 verses, nothing. Nothing. She does not ask God for anything in these 10 verses, in this whole prayer. She doesn't ask him for anything. It's amazing, isn't it? That's not like my prayers. Hannah's prayer is not like my prayers. My prayers are not like her prayer. Because most of my praying is about asking God for things, for me and for other people. But friends, we need to be more God-centered in our prayers. We need to have him, God, the Lord, at the center, at the heart of our prayers. How God-centered are our prayers? Or are our prayers a bit too full of ourselves? If we were to analyze our prayers, what would the results show? How much would there be of the Lord and how much would there be of us? We rightly criticize some Christian songs because they're far too me-centered and us-centered. But our prayers can sometimes be like that. May the Lord help us to pray God-centered prayers like Hannah. So we should pray to worship the Lord, point one. Number two, we should pray with thankful hearts. Number three, we should pray with joyful hearts. Number four, we should pray God-centered prayers. Number five, we should pray to the Lord as King. Pray to the Lord as King, the King of the universe on his throne. I would go as far as to say that the main emphasis of Hannah's prayer is God's sovereignty. What does that mean? It means that God is the King over all human kings and presidents and prime ministers and important people and military generals and all the most important people in the world are nothing before God, because he is the true King of kings, the true sovereign, the true ruler and governor over not only this world, but all the other worlds that exist or that might exist, that God is on his throne. He is the sovereign God. And Hannah's prayer is full of that. Look at verse 4 again onwards. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and so on. Hannah's God was definitely not the helpless God of so many people today. We don't pray to a God whose hands are tied. At least we shouldn't, because his hands are not tied. We don't pray to a God who can't do some things that he would like to be able to do, but can't. Because that is not the God of the Bible. We pray to a God who is absolutely sovereign. We pray to the God who is seated on the throne of the universe. The Lord is the God who turns everything upside down. Isn't that what we read about in these verses? He humbles the proud and lifts up the humble. He kills and he makes alive. Those who are full, he empties. And those who are empty, he fills. It's the God who turns everything on its head. How can he do that? Well, because he is the sovereign God, the sovereign King of the universe. He's the God that we pray to. At least he's the God that Hannah was praying to. Is Hannah's God the God to whom you and I pray? Is that the God that we have in our minds when we ask him for things and praise him and confess our sins to him? Do we pray to a limited God? Or do we pray to an almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God? The biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty, far from being a reason not to pray. In other words, some people say, oh, well, if God is sovereign, why bother praying? Why bother evangelizing? I mean, if God is sovereign, he's got it all decided beforehand. What's the point? But Hannah teaches us that the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty, far from being a reason not to pray, is the exact opposite. It's the best reason we have for praying. Because there is absolutely nothing that he cannot do in answer to our prayers. Isn't that amazing? God's sovereignty encourages us to pray because we believe in a God who not only hears our prayers and is able to answer them, but he's a God who's able to do even beyond our wildest expectations when we pray to him. And that is why I say that one of the things that Hannah teaches us about prayer here is that we come in prayer before a king, not just any king. The King with a capital K. The King over all other kings. the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is the one to whom you and I, brother, sister, address our prayers. What a privilege. What an encouragement to pray, isn't it? Not to pray to a weak God or a helpless God or a God who can't do certain things. No. To pray to Hannah's sovereign God. We should pray then to worship the Lord. We should pray with thankful hearts, with joyful hearts. We should pray God-centered prayers. We should pray to the Lord as King. And then sixthly and finally, let me also suggest that Hannah teaches us that we should also pray Christ-centered prayers. Not just God-centered, but now I'm saying, as well as that, Christ-centered prayers. Prayers full of Jesus. Prayers full of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also how we should pray. And Hannah teaches us that too. We saw in chapter 1 of this first book of Samuel that, like the rest of the Bible, this book, 1 Samuel, points to Christ. And the very special birth of Samuel, we saw 2 weeks ago, points forward to the even more special birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prayer of Hannah's is, in a very real sense, what we might call a messianic prayer. The Messiah, and Messiah means Christ. You know, Messiah in Hebrew is Christ in Greek. It both means anointed one. And we find that here in Hannah's prayer too, that she prays about the Messiah, the Christ, who would come. So why do I say that Hannah's prayer is a messianic prayer? Well, for 3 reasons. Let me try to explain them to you. Firstly, because of what was going to happen in Israel. Israel was going to have human kings for the very first time. And in spite of the wrong motives of the Israelites in asking for a king, and in spite of all the many sins and weaknesses of Israel's kings, those kings, like the judges before them, were going to point forward to the great judge and the great king who would come one day, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So because we know what was going to happen after the birth of Samuel and how Samuel was going to anoint first Saul and then David to be the first kings of Israel and how that would point to the coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way that all those pathetic judges point to the great judge of all, the great deliverer and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even Israel's pathetic kings were going to remind the people that one day, in answer to his promises, God was going to send the true king, his son, to be the true ruler of his people and ultimately of all things. So that's the first reason why I believe it's right to see this prayer of Hannah's as a messianic prayer, because it was all pointing towards the coming of the Messiah one day. Secondly, I suggest that this is a messianic prayer because of how it ends. How does this prayer end? What is the amen, if you like, of this prayer of Hannah's? Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Now listen to this. He, the Lord, will give strength to his king. Who might that be? And exalt the horn of his anointed. The last word of this prayer of Hannah's is not amen, it's anointed. And who does that refer to? It refers to the Messiah, the Christ. Because he was the anointed, he was God's king, the king that God was going to send, the anointed one that God had promised and would send centuries later, 1,000 years after Samuel and after Hannah. So although these last words of Hannah's prayer may refer to Saul, may refer to David, it seems far more likely to me that these words refer to the Lord's great King and Anointed One, the Messiah. And if that is true, then this prayer of Hannah's ends with Christ, ends with a reference, a prophetic reference to the coming Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third reason why I believe that Hannah's prayer was a messianic or Christ-centered prayer. And it's because of how 1,000 years later, as we've heard in our first reading this morning, Mary, the mother of our Lord, used this prayer of Hannah here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if you'll let me just turn back briefly to what was our first reading earlier this morning in Luke chapter 1. Listen to these words of Mary, who at the time was expecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour.'" Does that ring a bell? "He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Do you see how Mary, 1,000 years after Hannah, she knew Hannah's prayer. She knew her Old Testament, her Bible. And in her prayer, she deliberately makes reference to Hannah's prayer of 1,000 years earlier. And she makes it her own prayer. And that seems to me to be another good reason why we should see Hannah's prayer as a prayer pointing forwards towards the coming of the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah. The whole Bible points to Christ, and this prayer of Hannah's also points to Christ. And our prayers, I suggest, should also be full of the Lord Jesus Christ. But are they? Are our prayers full of Christ? You see, the gospel of Christ is not just about how we're saved, though gloriously it is about that. But the gospel is meant to be the pumping heart of the Christian life. And our prayers should be, in a sense, gospel prayers. Prayers about the gospel, prayers in response to the gospel. When we pray for other people, we're thinking about their spiritual needs as well. We're praying for them in the light of the gospel. We're praying for some to come to faith, for others to grow spiritually. And that is how we're to pray, gospel-centered or Christ-centered prayers. Our prayers should reflect the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just tagging on at the end of the prayer, "In Jesus' name, amen." That's fine. But it has to be more than that, doesn't it? It's not just a magic formula in the hope that God will hear and answer what we're asking him to do. But our prayers should be full from start to finish of the gospel, of the Bible, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So as we draw to a close, this prayer of Hannah's is almost the last thing that we know about Hannah. I say almost the last thing because Hannah does appear again in this same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and at verse 21, which says, "And the Lord visited Hannah," there it is, "so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. This is where we see how the Lord blessed Hannah even beyond her wildest dreams, not just giving her Samuel, but then giving her more sons and daughters after Samuel as well. And this is the very last reference to Hannah in the whole Bible. After 1 Samuel 2:21, Hannah is never mentioned again in the rest of the Bible. So what we're seeing here is almost our last glimpse of this woman of God. In addition to what we saw of Hannah in the first chapter of this book, today we've seen not only Hannah, the mother of Samuel, we've also seen Hannah, a woman of prayer. And the Lord wants to use her, Hannah, to teach us how to pray better. We should pray to worship the Lord. We should pray with thankful hearts. We should pray with joyful hearts. We should pray God-centered prayers. We should pray to the Lord as King, King over all things. And we should pray Christ-centered and gospel-centered prayers. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord help us to pray more like Hannah. Amen.